Well, Christmas is the time for giving and receiving gifts. We mentioned that last night, and maybe you exchanged some before you came to the service, or you're going to do that when you get home after the service. But of course, getting a gift isn't limited to just Christmas. Wealthy people leave huge gifts, fortunes, to family or people who feel like family when they pass away. And a few years ago, there was an Italian resident who became heir to an estate worth $13 million Canadian. When Maria, soon to the widow of an Italian real estate agent, passed away at 94 with no children, she left that vast fortune to the love of her life, Tommaso, a four-year-old alley cat that she rescued from the streets of Rome when he was just a kitten. $13 million. That's a lot of kitty litter, Mr. Whiskers. I mean, it makes you kind of shake your head. Italian law doesn't allow pets to directly inherit money, so she had to leave her vast fortune to Tommaso through her nurse, Stefania, who was also a cat lover. She met in a park a year or so before her death and became fast friends with this other cat lady. And so she had cared for Maria in her final days, so lucky Stefania, she gets $13 million and a cat. They didn't give her last name, actually, or where they live, because they're concerned about kidnappers or catnappers, I guess it would be. Stealing little Tommaso makes you shake your head, doesn't it? Unbelievable fortunes that people leave. And they sometimes end up in hands or paws of people that you would consider completely unworthy or undeserving heirs. It really does seem beyond reason for a human to leave any kind of money, but that amount of money to a pet, especially a cat. I mean, I'm not a cat lover, so if you are, I'm sorry, but it does not make sense to me. But if you think about it, it's probably less out of place than the God of all creation leaving an immeasurable inheritance to the likes of us, to creatures so beneath him that I'm sure when it happened that the angels must have shook their heads in wonder, especially when God became one of us so that we could become one of his, stooping down to becoming one of us so that we become one of his and be heir to that vast eternal fortune that is ours. And that's the Christmas story, a priceless gift given to completely undeserving heirs because of love. And that's, of course, how Jesus explained it. I mentioned that last night, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life is an inheritance, folks, that believers were written into. We were in the will, so to speak, before the earth was even made. So this wasn't a spur of the moment thing because you found a cat that you loved and cared about. From eternity past, before there was anything, we were written in to be heirs to that promise. And we were predestined. We were chosen and predestined to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:5 tells us that. It's adoption that actually makes us heirs. And from eternity past, God had a time in mind when he would begin that process. It's an amazing gift. And at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation that makes it all possible. That's what the candles are about. That's what the decorations are about. That's even what all the marketing that we see in our culture is about. Behind that, there's this amazing birth and a gift. And this morning we're going to look at that in Galatians chapter 4, so you can turn there. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and you'll find that on page 1170 of the Pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. Well, maybe we'll actually back up to 326. I'm not sure what page that might be on. You might have to go back a page. Galatians 3:26, and we'll read through to the end of 4, verse 7. So that'll give us a little bit of context for what this passage is. This is what Paul wrote. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's just pray before we dive into this. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life, that we're heirs to an incredible eternal fortune, Lord. It boggles our mind when we think about who we are and who you are. And yet, Father, this wasn't a spur-of-the-moment gift. You had it planned from before time began. And we are so grateful, Father, to be the recipients, to be heirs to an incredible inheritance. I pray as we look at this morning that we have a little deeper understanding of what it means to be an heir and what it brings to us. So thank you for leading us in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole section is about the inheritance that comes to those who put their faith in Christ. And we know that that inheritance that we get has got absolutely nothing to do with us doing anything to make us worthy for any of it. I mean, let's face it, we are no more deserving of that rich inheritance than an alley cat. We really are not. It's only God's mercy and his grace and his love that pulls us off the streets. Otherwise, we wouldn't begin to experience anything like this inheritance. And to deserve it, we'd have to be perfect all the time. Absolutely measure up to every law God has all of the time for all of our life. James 2:10 says that if whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of it all. So just one little mistake, one sin, and we don't get to have it at all. We completely miss the mark. So we know by our own efforts there's nothing that we can do that's going to ever make us good enough to change the hopeless end that's waiting for us. And yet centuries ago, God promised through Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, meaning through one of his descendants, his seed. And if you look in Galatians 3:16, Paul identifies that seed as Jesus Christ, who came to accomplish what men trying to measure up to the law could never do. Completely failed on that. Paul explains the purpose of the law in 3:24 by comparing its role to that of a pedagogue, which was a family slave who had charge of the children until they grew to maturity, and he would correct them, teach them how to live, show them where they were wrong, and keep them on track. That was his job as a family slave or a pedagogue. Pedagogue, it actually means to teach. So this was the role that the law has for mankind as well. It was put in place to give us that same sort of guidance. So until that time when these kids reached maturity, they were completely analyzed. They had no more rights than a slave. Even though their father owned all of this and it was known that they were going to inherit it one day, until that time of maturity came, when the father said it's time, that would change. And I'm sure as they were measured by their pedagogue and came up short continually and had to be corrected, that they were longing for the day when all of that would change. And similarly, the law serves as a guide for right behavior for us. And our inability to live up to it, that's what reveals our sinfulness. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't even know what sin was. And the frustration of always falling short, never measuring up, sort of forces us to look outside of the law and obedience to it for any solution to our problem. The law leads us to Christ. I mentioned that last night. That's what it does. The frustration of not being able to measure up is what leads us to Christ. So that's the background from Ephesians 3:26 to 4:7. The law points us to Christ as the only one who can get us out of slavery and into the inheritance. And God promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. We know that came through Christ. So all of those who were chosen before the creation of the world, all of those who now believe, all of those who will ever believe, are in line for that inheritance. So we're kids in a family of vast wealth, but it's until we believe, it's just a potential gift. Until we believe, we have no rights as heirs because we are slaves to sin, which keeps us out of a relationship with God. And Paul says in verse 4 that we're in slavery under the basic principles of the world, or under the basic forces of the world, meaning that we're in spiritual bondage to evil influences around us. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, referring to Satan, the god of this age has blinded unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And we're also in spiritual bondage to our own tendencies for independence and rebellion. Without Christ, we are hopelessly enslaved. No more rights to the inheritance than an alley cat. We have nothing apart from Christ, unless someone rescues us from the streets, which brings us to our only hope, which is the gift of Christmas. We are hopeless slaves, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the rights of sons, the full rights of sons. Now, those are grace-filled verses, those two verses. And I want us to look at each of the phrases in them and think about exactly what Paul was communicating when he said that. When the time had fully come. That just means that when the time was right. Well, God's timing is always perfect. We wonder sometimes why we have to wait for things. Sometimes things have to be put in place before they work. How was this the right time? Well, God's been preparing history, working in history, to the point where Christ would be coming to a world that was ready for him. When the time had fully come, it might simply mean that at this point in history, when Jesus came, the Jews had finally said goodbye to idolatry. I mean, they just got back from exile a couple centuries before that, and now they were in a place where they didn't ever want to look at a stone god or a wooden god. They truly wanted to please God. So the time had fully come for Jesus to come, this alternate approach to man's failures. So it had fully come in that the Jews were a little bit readier for it. And when the time had fully come, might also refer to the circumstances of the time. They talk about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Rome held a sway over a vast empire, and they were relatively at peace. There was a few rebels, but for the most part, there was nothing but peace in the Roman Empire, and a beautiful system of roads so that it was relatively safe for travelers to take the message of hope that Jesus would bring. So it was the right time because circumstances had just laid things out where it was safe and you could travel safely. It might have been the right time because Greek culture and language, which had come 3 centuries earlier, had brought unity to much of the world. Most of the people spoke the same language, had the same values. It was safe to travel between those places. So it made a way for effective communication of the gospel. And certainly after years of harsh Roman rule, the people were ready for a Messiah. They were longing to get out from under the heel of Rome. So the time had fully come. God's timing is always perfect. And we need to remember that because sometimes we want to push something quickly and something else needs to fall in place. And a sovereign God is in charge of all of it. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. God sent his Son. You know, that declares that Jesus existed before the birth. And we know that as believers. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. The eternal Son of God, who always existed, was sent by the Father. And the fact that he's sent by the Father, it ties his work directly to the will of God the Father. So he comes with all the authority of the Godhead when he brought the message that he brought. And he came for one specific task, to redeem us and to adopt us into God's family. And all of the Gospels, but especially John, repeatedly refer to Jesus being sent. He told the religious leaders, the Father has sent me. So what it did was give Jesus divine authority for everything he said and promised. So God sent his Son. And to accomplish the redemption for which he was sent, Jesus had to be divine. In fact, that's the only thing that accounts for the fact that 33 years of life, he lived sinlessly. He couldn't do that if he wasn't divine. If he'd been fully human, he'd have been like the rest of us. Somebody with a nice last name that seems to be Messiah. But if he wasn't fully divine, he couldn't possibly have lived a sinless life. Which leads us to the next phrase. When the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. Jesus was divine, but if he had been only divine, if there hadn't been any actual humanity, if it was just a mirage that he was human, then he would not have been able to legitimately represent us as our substitute. He had to become one of us so he could die for us legitimately. Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's why the Old Testament's sacrificial system had to be replaced. It could only cover up sin. A goat can't pay for the sins of a human. Maybe for another goat, if a goat sinned, but not for a human. And neither could a purely divine being pay the price for human sin. So Jesus had to be born of a woman. It declares his humanity, and it made him a legitimate substitute on the cross when he paid for sin. So he had to be the God-man, fully man, fully divine. Is the only way he could fully satisfy the need for a sinless sacrifice that could also legitimately pay for a human sin. Born of a woman. You can't really read that without thinking about where the birth took place. And we have the picture in our mind in a stable, born to a woman in a stable. Not a palace that's fit for a king, but a stable. The most humbling maternity ward that you could imagine. And maybe the whole purpose of that being, that birth being in the stable, was simply to communicate that this Savior is available to absolutely everyone. Absolutely everybody. From the lowest, most needy person to the richest, most socially elite. Nobody's barred from coming to Jesus. In fact, the only people who will be turned away in judgment day will be those who refuse to receive and worship him, the Savior and Lord. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Jesus could also not be our substitute if he had simply appeared on earth as a fully grown man, divine and human or not. If he had just showed up as a fully grown man with no human history of living under the Mosaic law, he couldn't have taken our place. He had to be born, he had to grow up, he had to experience humanity as fully as we have, yet without sin. He was born under law into the Jewish race that received the law, and for 3 decades he lived under the law, because the law is the reason there's a curse. It's our failure. He had to live life like us under the law. And he flawlessly met those demands, of course, because it's the law, or more correctly, our failure to live up to the standards of the law that brings the curse of the law. So Jesus had to grow up under that law, fully meeting its demands in order to remove the curse for those who put their faith in his sacrifice for us. So Jesus had to be sent with the full authority and the will of the Father. He had to be fully divine, fully human, fully experiencing humanity from birth to maturity, so that he could grow up under the law without the sin that plagues us and makes us deserving of death. And he did all of that for one purpose. When the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. He came to buy us out of slavery, to sin, to change our destiny from one of death to one of everlasting life. That image of redemption comes out of the slave market, and I talked about this in Ephesians, where people were often forced into slavery or sold themselves into it to pay off a debt that they couldn't possibly pay. And their only hope for deliverance was if a gracious Redeemer could fully pay the redemptive price that would pay off the debt completely that they owed. And that would usually be a friend or a relative who had the money and was compassionate enough to come to their rescue. And that's what Jesus did in redeeming us. He more than fully paid the price. I mean, why do we have the penalty of death? Because of the shortfall in our righteousness. Jesus is perfectly righteous. So he more than fully paid the death price because of a spiritual debt of righteousness that we couldn't pay. He's infinitely righteous. And our problem is we aren't righteous enough. It's a debt we don't have the money to cover. We don't have those funds in our bank at all. And as 1 Peter 1:18 says, that redemptive price was paid not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. Death on a cross, probably the most humiliating, agonizing way that you could die, died for us, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners. I mean, think about that for a minute. This payment was not made for a friend or a relative who lived a model life and therefore deserved to be rescued. But as Romans 5:10 goes on to say, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Who on earth would die for an enemy intentionally? Rebels who willfully, shamefully trample on the demands he set for us just to satisfy our own sinful nature. Folks, that makes us far less deserving than Tommaso the alley cat. And the inconceivable end of that story is that it's not just that we avoid the death penalty that we deserve by trusting in Christ instead of our own good works. The wonder of Christ's work on our behalf is not just what we're saved from, but what we are saved to. Jesus left the glories of heaven to be born a helpless baby in the most humbling setting you can imagine, to live a sinless life for 33 years of really hard work, likely, to die a humiliating, painful death for rebellious enemies who would not only be delivered, but when the time fully came, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Not freed just from death, but adopted into everlasting life, part of God's family that makes us rightful heirs, done for enemies of God. As verse 7 says in our passage, no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And what we're heir to is the blessing of being declared righteous on judgment. Sets us free, that gives us a pass into heaven, not because we did anything to deserve it, but because God chose to send his son and gave us the opportunity to believe in him, and that's all it is that gets us there. We are far less deserving of our inheritance than Tommaso the alley cat is of his, and ours is for all eternity, not just till you run out of kibbles and bits or something else and you don't have enough money. This is forever. It's so far beyond what $13 million can provide that you can't even begin to compare the two. Vastly different. It's the gift of Christmas. And at Christmas, our thoughts turn to that manger scene with a loving family and worshiping shepherds, and it does warm our hearts. But as I said last night, that tender cradle scene by God's design lies in the shadow of a terrible cross. And at Christmas, you know, it's a happy time, and we focus on potential when you see a little baby, and you know, we rejoice in the family that we have around us. But behind all of that, there is this gory scene that is to come. And so this Christmas, as you enjoy all the trappings of Christmas, you know, all the good food and the peace and the family and the fellowship, remember the end of the story, that God sent this baby to die. And as you remember that, fall on your knees and worship the King who gave up the glories of heaven to rescue the likes of you and me. Destined for death, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. A sovereign God always has perfect timing, and he always has perfect purpose. And because he's sovereign, I have to believe that some of you were here this morning by God's sovereign appointment. Controls everything. He knows exactly what we need. maybe the time has fully come for some to more fully express their gratitude to God, pastor included. Maybe we need to reflect a little bit more on what we have been saved from and what we have been saved to. So maybe the time has fully come just to be more grateful. Five ways to express that to God. Or maybe the time has fully come for you to respond to his gift of life. Maybe the time has fully come to put aside independence or pride or the hope that your good works are going to outweigh the bad, and sometime he's just going to give you the nod and give you a get out of jail free card and let you into heaven. The time has fully come for you to know that that ain't going to happen apart from Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus this morning, if you haven't asked him to be your Lord and Savior, you have not received the gift of Christmas, a Savior, and that means you have not been redeemed. And if you haven't been redeemed, it means you're still a slave and you're unable to do anything apart from him mercifully reaching in and grabbing you out of that mess by giving you a heart to believe. Maybe the time has fully come for that, because without it, Ephesians 2:12 says you are without hope and without God in the world. Sad thing to think about on Christmas when there's so much abundance, but it's true. Apart from Christ, you really have nothing. He is the greatest gift, and he sent for you. And all we have to do in response to that is to recognize our sinfulness, that we've put ourselves in a position of hopelessness that we're in through our sin. God wants you to realize that the time has fully come for you to know that Jesus came to change all of that for you. He wants you to inherit the blessing of the promise that he made thousands of years ago to Abraham, the promise that he put in place before the creation of the world. Jesus is the greatest gift, sent for you, sent specifically for you to deliver you from a hopeless condition. Just confess it. Seek forgiveness. Give your life to him. Turn it over to him. It's his anyway. And find what he came to give you. As I mentioned last night, he came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And believing that only Jesus is sufficient to accomplish that, and then surrendering to him in faith, that makes you an heir to an eternal gift. Greatest gift you can give, and it keeps on giving. Move today. It's fully time to come to him and move from being a slave to an heir and make this Christmas what God wants it to be for you. Believe and receive the greatest gift of Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us what we don't deserve. Not giving us what we do deserve. It'd be great, I guess, to have millions of dollars and not to have to worry about what you were going to have to buy. But Lord, it pales in significance to what we have. An eternity of hope. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that right to that inheritance yet, that you would tug at their heart, Father, and bring them to the place where they surrender their life to you. We are so blessed, Father. It started with a baby in a stable and a Savior on a cross. It ended. And Father, we have the privilege of having done nothing to be worthy of being blessed as recipients of your love and care. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be grateful for that and to live lives that honor you because of what you've done for us. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus.